Okay, would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 28? We're going to bounce around a couple times. In case you don't know what we are doing, because this is the first time to our church, we've been studying the harmony of the gospel, all four gospels in chronological order, and we are at the place Jesus just resurrected, and he's about to talk to his people. Are we okay with this hollow sound? This morning's title is The Case for the Resurrection of Christ. In our criminal justice system, the burden of proof is heavily on the prosecutor to prove that accused defendant has indeed committed a crime that he's charged with. The prosecutor must prove that the evidence he has must bring enough confirmation in the heart of the jurors that they would give him guilt verdict. In the case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are ample evidence of the prophecies, fulfillment, and eyewitnesses. We'll find all of that in coming weeks. Anyone who wants to disprove this actual event as a nothing more than a hoax has work cut out for himself. One good example of this is Lee Strobel, who was an award-winning investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune in the 70s. When his wife became a devout Christian, he wanted to show her to her that Christianity is nothing more than fancy fairy tale. By using his investigative journalism capability, he went after the resurrection of the Jesus Christ because he realized that this is the jugular of Christianity. So he went after the jugular. By at the end of his exhaustive, extensive, and thorough research, he had to admit that he was wrong, God was right, and he became the Christian. Not only he became a Christian, he became a pastor. He became one of the foremost apologists for Christianity. And he became a Christian in November 1981. Then he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. If you have not read that, I highly recommend you. It's not easy to read book, but it is a very intense book. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through his grace, through your grace, you keep us in your favor. Not because we are worthy, not because you need us. Rather, because of your loving grace, you extend your golden scepter toward us. We thank you for accepting us in our struggles, not understanding your ways and your wills, and still forgives us our sins. Father, we ask you now to extend your kindness toward us so that we may understand what the Holy Spirit is going to teach us through unworthy sinners' mouth. Please anoint our heart to comprehend and anoint the one who speaks so that he may only speak your word, not his own word. Father, we also pray for our President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we are asking you to you move them in such a way you alone receive glory. And we also lifting up our uniformed personnel, our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Protect them as you protect us through them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 28 of Matthew, please. Chapter 28, verse 8. You all there yet? Okay. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Stop there, please. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples ran away from him. When Jesus was being tried, Peter cursed and denied that he ever knew him. If I were in Jesus' sandal, would you say, "Go tell my brothers that I will meet them in the Sea of Galilee"? Or would you say, try to think about it. Would you say, "Tell them that I'm back, they are in deep doo-doo"? On college campus today, many so-called intellects still parrot the 2,000-year-old lie. They say Jesus' disciple took his body, dead body, out of tomb. And they come up with this resurrection story. If any of you, not just because you come to church, that doesn't mean all of you are saved. I'm not that naive. Some of you may not be a born-again Christian. Some of you are thinking that you're still going to heaven because you came to church. Wrong answer. Only way for you to go to heaven is having Jesus in your heart as a Savior and Lord. No other way. If you think that resurrection's fact is nice story, then I'm asking you, I'm challenging you to produce the fact and evidence that he is still dead. Okay? Christianity was ultimate force, and let me go back a little bit. If the Roman soldiers took his body, why didn't they produce his dead body when Christianity is practically taking over the entire Roman Empire? Because Christianity was the ultimate force behind the sin of the destruction of the Roman Empire. And if the Jesus' disciples were merely hiding Jesus' body, why did they all die? I'm talking about 11 disciples. They saw Jesus and lived with them for 3 years, and they saw him dying, crucified, and they stole his body and tucked away somewhere. Why would they die for that man who is not real? Shouldn't even one of them would say, "My bad, I lied, let me survive"? Wouldn't they do that? Somebody would have chickened out. Intellectually, when I look at all the evidence, I have no other choice but to believe. The body of Jesus Christ is not there. The resurrection is the most analyzed event in history. I also believe that it is most provable. That's why Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Truly, the resurrection verifies that Jesus is exactly who claimed to be God. At the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, the place that Roman Emperor Constantine's mother Helena felt like, it is the place of the true cross and true empty tomb. She just felt that it is the place. She did not have a biblical reason for it. Well, after all, she is the mother of Emperor Constantine. What she says flew, right? For hundreds of years, people had flocked into the place. Can you see how many people inside? They had This is a true spiritual deadness in desperate attempt to find eternal life in God. Somehow they are thinking that their religious activity would bring peace in their heart. One of my former co-workers told me that she'd rather stay with a denomination church where they did not teach the word of God, but gave them feel-good message with many meaningless religious rituals. She preferred religious ritual. In other words, she'd rather feel holy. Listen carefully, please. Listen carefully. She'd rather feel holy with those religious rituals for her own emotional satisfaction, to appease her emotional satisfaction, instead of worshiping one true God, knowing Him through His word. Yes, we too often look for the Jesus in the dead things. Religious traditionalism, formalism, man's rules, denomination regulations, human effort, substitute for the flesh. We will never ultimately find Jesus in those things. We find Him only when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Believe that Jesus is a truly risen Savior of the world. If you are standing on top of Mount Olive, let's say you are in near the Jerusalem. If you're standing on the east side of the Jerusalem and look down toward the Temple Mount, you will see this range of the tombs in front of you, marble tombs. And on the left side, you would see the tomb of Rebekah and David and Absalom. But you cannot find the tomb of Jesus. Oh, yeah, they said this is the location where the General Gordon found. Or the other place, Holy Sepulchre, where the Constance mother Helena said that this is the place. But both locations has one common denominator. Do you know what that is? Jesus ain't there. All the other tombs, Confucius' tomb and Buddha's tomb, all the other tombs occupied with a composed remain. But Jesus' tomb is not, there's no composed body. He just borrowed for 3 days. It's not no different than a hotel. Historians and shopkeepers around those two locations in Jerusalem argue that their place is the real place for Jesus' tomb. But the most important part of that is that Jesus is not there. He is physically in heaven. Not spirit only. If it's a spirit only, it's not resurrection. Physical body had to be resurrected. All right, let me ask you a question. It's not a pop quiz, relax. Have you ever wondered what Jesus did during the 3 days and three nights? Okay, He died Thursday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I know some of you are thinking, no, He ain't. It's a Friday. You're wrong. I can prove that. Book of John, High Sabbath. I'll explain to you later if you come to me in person. From Thursday night until Sunday morning, Sunday morning, his body was in the heart of the earth. Where did the spirit go? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. The best way to understand the Bible is what? Using the Bible. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And there is a verse 9. Some of you says a parenthesis. Now this, he ascend. What does it mean? What does it mean? But that he also first descend into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, he who ascend is also the one who descend far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then parenthesis there. Apostle Paul was quoting Psalm 68:18. I want you to keep your finger in Ephesians. Go to Psalm 68, please. Psalms is located right before the book of Proverbs. 68:18. Okay, King David prophesying without him understanding this, he said this. First half of verse 18, you have ascended on high, you have led the captivity captive, you have received gifts among men. Did you notice the changes? Three changes, I see. Two of them are very slight. Transfer of the person from the pronoun you to he. Apostle Paul said he instead of you. It's a purely stylistic transformation of the finite verb into the particle from have ascended to ascended. More important change is from go back to Ephesians. And it's a received gift among men. I'm sorry, that's from Psalm. And in Ephesians, gave a gift to men. The best explanation is that Apostle Paul was drawing an ancient oral tradition, reflect an Aramaic Targum on the Psalter and the Syriac Peshitta version, of which read, you have given gift to men. So he was using oral version more than written version. Sometimes when you quote Bible verses, you don't quote word per word, but has the same meaning. Am I correct? In a way, that's the case in point here. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, yeah, whatever, who cares? Tell it to somebody who cares. But there are some of you. Now you cannot go to sleep because there's a slight, tiny translation discrepancy. I'm glad that you have that inquiring mind. If you use a cross-reference Bible or the Treasury Scripture Knowledge, it explains to us very easily. This referred to the Jesus preaching to the spirit in Hades that was described in 1 Peter 3:19 and 4:6. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:6. Did I lose you guys? Because some of you guys are looking at me like a deer looking at the headlight. 1 Peter 4:6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Did you notice that? Gospel was preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but alive according to God in the spirit. And some of you are thinking, I don't get it. Where do you think the spirit of Abraham, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Elisha, and other God-believing and God-fearing Old Testament saints were before the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They couldn't be in heaven. They were all in the Hades, also known as Sheol, that's the graves, waiting for the Messiah to set them free and take them to heaven. Okay, this time go to Luke chapter 16, please. Stay with me. Stay awake. Chapter 16, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died. This is the parable Jesus told. Rich man and the beggar, Lazarus, was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in the torment in Hades, he, that is the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. I want you to note the verse 26, please. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Stop there, please. In other words, in the heart of the earth, out of nowhere, it's flaming, burning. Dead spirit, not the dead body, whether they are godly people or not in the Old Testament, they went down and separated in the gulf, chasm, good side, bad side. And there is no mediocre. Those who did not believe Jesus Christ, believed God in the Old Testament, went to the bad side. And those who believed God, fear God, went to the good side, where the Abraham, David, and all these good godly people were. They could not, from what we read, they could not pass back and forth. Once they go there, they stay there. After Jesus' death, Jesus went down to the one side only. What did you notice from what Abraham said to the rich man in verse 26? Those who reject God while they were alive could not go to heaven from Hades. In other words, this is not purgatory that Catholic theology wants their people to believe. Did you get that? Any of you with a Catholic background, you still believe in purgatory? You're believing in the wrong theology. I know, I just ruffled some feathers. And I really don't care. Because I go by what the Bible says. When these captivities in the captivity in Hades heard the life-saving message of Jesus Christ, which they already believed in faith while they are alive on earth, they received Jesus into their heart, and Jesus led their spirit to heaven as he ascended. Only when Christ returned to the Father could he send his Spirit and his Spirit's gift. In other words, the ascension is central, and which is why Paul took the time to explain them more deeply. Am I making sense? Yes? No? Do you want me to explain all over again? Always there is a smart mouth. John chapter 20, please. I'm hungry. I want to go to picnic. Verse 14, please. Chapter 20, verse 14. Now when she had said this, this is Mary Magdalene, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Remember at the beginning of the harmony of the gospel, and I explained this to you. Why do we have four gospels? Looking at Jesus, Jesus' life, what Jesus did on earth, from the different angles, different camera angles. Like when you watch football, one is from the above, one is from the sideline, one is from goal line, another one chasing people around. Different angle gives a different view. When we read the first Matthew chapter 28, according to that portion, the women went to disciples, right? And here, okay, whoever that phone is, now he's buying lunch. Yeah, he's going to buy lunch and the picnic. But this time, we see more detailed portion in John chapter 20. Are you with me? So it's a different angle. Verse 15. Oh, let's go back to 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you had laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. Mary's weeping was a loud lamentation. It's a typical characteristic of the Jewish people when there is a death among the family or friends. There's nothing wrong, listen please, nothing wrong with believers crying. Please, when you are standing next to that person or sitting next to that person, do not say, "Don't cry, you should rejoice." I'm going to give you a very theological suggestion for you. Shut up. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." See, God gave us a tear to shed. When we have to cry, it is okay to cry. Especially man has a problem. Well, that's for the sissies. Real men cry. You know, Jesus wept, showed his birth, in case you haven't noticed. If Jesus is crying, I don't have a problem crying. When a person next to you, another fellow believer is crying, cry with them. Give your ears, and you give your shoulder, listen to them. But the sorrow of the Christian must be different from the hopeless sorrow of an unbelieving world, because we have been born again with a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We do not weep because our believing loved ones have gone into heaven, rather because they left us and we missed them. And you may ask, what about the person who never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now you have a double reason to cry. As a pastor, I've done many funerals. I've done funeral of the believers, much easier. I've done the funeral of the stillborn baby. That's hard. I've done the funeral of the unbelievers. What do I tell the family? When I know for sure that person is not a believer of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, your family went to hell. He's burning right now. That's a hard way to speak to them. It's okay for you to cry when the sad thing comes. But you should have hope. If your loved one went to heaven, you have that hope. You will see that person again. All right. Why did Mary not recognize Jesus in verse 15? First, she wasn't expecting him to be alive. Secondly, maybe she was crying, that her eyes blurred with all the tears welled up in her eyes. But when she heard him calling her name, Mary, there's a unique way each people call you, especially husband and wife, call each other unique way. You recognize that. I told you guys that we had our wedding anniversary last week. Now that I'm familiar with the way she talked, she can even clear her throat from other side of this room. Right before service start, noise-filled room, I can still recognize her voice. Same for you guys. When Mary realized that it was the Lord Jesus, she had a death grip on him and clung onto him. She was not about to let him go anywhere without her. Do you know what this shows? This shows that very important fact about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It's not tangible. It is tangible and actual glorified body, not a spirit like a Jehovah's Witness false doctrine about the Jesus resurrection. If it's a spirit, how can she cling on to him? Am I making sense? It was a physical body. Now, Mary Magdalene called him Rabboni. Rabboni is a Greek word which has an Aramaic origin. The title Rabboni is used only one other place in the Gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 51. Rabbi and Rabboni were the equivalent in the terms of respect. But in the latter years, the Jews recognized the three levels of teachers. One, the first one is, lowest one is Rab. Like calling each other, guys calling, hey, bro, that's about it. And Rabbi, mid-level, and Rabboni, the highest level. Some of your English translation has translated Rabboni, which means master. That's good. But that's not the same, don't get it wrong, that's not the same meaning of the master of the slave. Rather, it's a master who teach. Am I making sense? Like a martial, if you go to a martial arts studio, the head instructor is known as master. Jesus told her, don't cling to me. It is not that Jesus did not want her to greet him, but to tell her that she had an assignment to do, letting disciples know his resurrection and his message. Did you notice the subtle shift in the Jesus' choice of word in verse 17? Go back to verse 17, please. John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my, what? Brethren. And say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Did you notice subtle change? In when Jesus had the Last Supper in the upper room, he called his disciples friend. John chapter 15:15. Now he called them brothers, sharing the same Father and becoming children of God. This new relationship made possible by Jesus' resurrection and is available to all who believe in him. And you may want, okay, some of you are thinking, still thinking about Hades. After I die, do I go to Hades? No. Now that Jesus resurrected from death, we go straight to heaven. We skip the Hades altogether. We don't want to stick around in the hot place. Maybe it's not a hot place. But we go straight to heaven. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. You will be with me in paradise. What? When? 20 years later? Today. Two applications. Number one. When we make ourselves available to the Lord to be used by Him, He will. Folks, write it down. Write this down. It's not ability. It's not ability. Rather, availability. Okay? And you may say, I have all this gift. Good. God gave you your gift. Use it for His glory. Make yourself available. We have a choice to spread the good news of Jesus Christ like these women, or hide away like the fearful disciples. Second application. Our love for Jesus will never go unnoticed by God. Our love for Jesus will never go unnoticed by God. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb with the two other women. She initially thought that somebody removed Jesus' body. And when she saw the man supposed to be a gardener, she asked, "Sir, if you carried him away and tell me where you have laid him, I will take him away." Let's say Jesus is somewhere around, I don't know, let's just be simple, 160 pounds. Remember the wrapping material and the myrrh, all of that up to 100 pounds. You with me? In other words, that dead body of Jesus would weigh minimum of 200 pounds or more. Unless Mary Magdalene was a biker chick with a tattoo all over, she ain't gonna move that body. How she was going to do that? What make her to think that I will take him away? You know, sometimes love does not come up with a logical sense. She loved him so much that she didn't care how. Maybe she would borrow the dolly. She would move him away one way or another. Did you notice something? Because of her love, while his 11 disciples are hiding away, because she showed up willing to take care of his dead body, because of her love, he rewarded her with the first messenger to tell all the world his resurrection. Your love for Jesus Christ will never go unnoticed by God. Love him, follow him, obey him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.